And so this will be our last class tonight, and this is lesson number 11, and it's accurate and appropriate terminology for outreach to Jewish people. And the reason why we need to be very sensitive and careful is because, you know, when you talk to people all over the world, regardless of the language, regardless of the upbringing, it's always pretty safe that if you tell them about Jesus and what he did for them, they will understand. They might not necessarily agree with you. They might not be ready to agree and to pray to receive the Lord, but they will understand. And if the gospel message is offensive to them, it will certainly not be because of the words you're using, but because of what it means and what it represents, which is at that time maybe foreign to them or against their practices, whatever that practice can be, might be. It's different for the Jewish people. Just about every word that has been used by Christians and within Christianity can be traced, can be documented. It can be documented that it has been used against the Jewish people in the name of the church and Christ and the cross and so on and so forth. So all those words, when we use them with Jewish people, they automatically are negative. They're abrasive. They're hurtful. They're, you know, it's vexing. It's, you know, it's, we don't like it. Okay, Jesus is a cuss word. The cross is you know, it's those things are very, very negative. So when sharing the good news with Jewish people, it is important to first use the proper terminology so that your audience is able to relate to your message. And second, make sure you define each term as you use them. The following non-exhaustive list will help you to use the proper terminology when you interact with Jewish people. Now, it is a non-exhaustive list. You know, there is probably more. And if you think of any as we go through this list tonight, let me know. We haven't gone through the list yet. You already thought of one?
No, I thought of a question.
Okay, go ahead.
When you say it's offensive or abrasive to a Jewish person, is that a religious Jew? Or like when you said you were a young man before you became a Christian, would these words have been abrasive to you?
It will be, those words will always have somewhat of a negative connotation to them. Now, how offensive and how aggressive, how offensive they will be, it will depend upon which kind of Jewish person you're talking to and how much they feel that you're trying to convert them. If you go to a Jewish person and you say, I believe in Jesus, they're going to look at you, they're going to go, yeah, whatever, Jesus is not a cuss word. But if all of a sudden you say, you know, Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, and you should believe in Jesus because he died on the cross and shed his blood for you on the cross so that you could become a Christian and be saved. In one sentence, you probably pushed him away about a mile away. Okay, you use all the buzzwords, and all of a sudden, not only are you telling it, you're using those words, but you're using them in relation to them and a choice that they have to make. When you describe yourself as a Christian, they expect it.
Is that even like when you were a young man before you became a Christian? Was that offensive to you?
Yes,
in that sense?
It was offensive to me.
Even though you weren't religious at all.
Even though I was not religious, and remember the common denominator, the denominator between all Jewish people of all different at all different levels of orthodoxy or practice of the Jewish religion is the fact that we don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So somebody like me who used to be secular as they come. Or an Orthodox Jew who goes to synagogue every week, who keeps kosher and is really, really, really religious. Jesus is not the Messiah the same way. I don't understand why he's not the Messiah. An Orthodox Jewish man might have some arguments why he thinks he's not the Messiah based on what he's read in Scripture. Misinformed, you know, commentaries that, you know, have a different slant, that have an agenda. That's something we're going to go through in you know, in the fall when we read Messianic prophecies, we're going to go through that. But the common denominator will be that Jesus is not the Messiah. Jesus is not God in the flesh, you know, and we Jews don't believe in the Trinity and in the cross and all those things. So you have to be aware of that. Now, and mostly it's because of really, if you've taken my class on anti-Semitism, you know to what extent all these words have either been used against the Jewish people or have described people who have done harm to the Jewish people enough that any Jew in his right mind would want nothing to do with these people. I mean, if you remember the class, I mean, and we did a little overview in the beginning of this class as well of Jewish history. So that's basically, you know, the reason behind it. So what the way I categorize those two lists is try not to say and try to instead say. Now, when you try not to say, you try to be sensitive, but there will be time where people, and Jewish people, and it's happened to me time and time again, when I would say Yeshua, and then a Jewish person would look at me and it would go, "You mean Jesus, right?" "Yeah, yeah, I mean Jesus." "Oh, okay, I want to make sure." So what does that tell me, and what does that tell you, is that we should always take time to define our words, our terminology. It's good for everything. I'm very big on defining terms, okay? I told you the story, I'm sure I did, about me at camp, Bible camp in years ago in upstate New York, and we took a day off and we went to go on a little boat ride, and we're at a Bible camp with the Furtenbaum, you know, the Camp Shoshana. And then so it was probably almost 20 years ago. And I was a new believer. I'd been a believer for maybe 6-7 years, and I was getting into the Jewish perspective and everything. I was loving it. We go to this boat ride, and then we're right behind this Orthodox old man. He could have been a rabbi, Orthodox man, and then we get into conversation with him, and we're all thinking, like, how can we witness to him in the proper way? So we get into this conversation, and very nice man, and all of a sudden, one of us, I don't think it was me, but one of us tells him, might have been me, I forgot that detail. One of us tells him, yeah, we're believers. And he looks at us and he goes, "Ha, I'm a believer too." And then we got all excited and we're like, wow, maybe he's a secret believer in Jesus, or, you know, not so secret because he was freely telling us. We got excited, so we got a little more precise about what we were believers of, in, or whatever. And yeah, we believe that Yeshua is the Messiah of Israel. And all of a sudden, the face changed color and the brick wall just starting building. And he goes, "Oh, that man, that's not what I meant. I'm a believer in God, Hashem." That's what he meant. "I'm a believer. I believe in God." And we, you know, because in Christian circles, you know, you go to a Christian Bible study or a Christian gathering, and people say, you know, "How long have you been a believer for?" "Oh, I came to the Lord 27 years ago," whatever. It's just like, you know, we know what we're talking about. Don't assume that with everybody. "I'm a believer." Believer in what? Define. It's very important. So, anyway. So, Christian, okay, there's two ways to look at the word Christian. Christian as a description. So, you can, instead, you could say, and again, I say, you could say, this is, we're not being legalistic, we're not being dogmatic, it's better to use those words, but again, in a conversation with Jewish people, you might find out that they themselves might not even use them, okay? But it's good to start from that angle, and if they say, well, you know, if they want to start using the word church, or cross, or Jesus, and you see that they're not being pejorative about it, they're not, you know, they're seeing it like, you know, honestly discussing it, then it's okay. But to be on the safe side, start with the messianic terminology or the non-Christian terminology, and then let them bring you into a place where you can use whatever word that, you know, that would be my approach at least. And different people, different Jewish believers in Jesus might disagree, but that would be my approach. So instead of using Christian as a description, you can use the word messianic or biblical or scriptural. This is a Christian book. You can say this is a messianic book. This is a biblical or scriptural book. You know, that's Christian as a description. Christian as an identification. Call yourself a believer in Messiah or a messianic believer. Messiah, Christ, Christ, Christian. Same thing. Now, I call myself, you know, when people ask me, unless I talk to specifically to either a Mormon or a JW at my door, to avoid confusing them more than they are, which is difficult. because they are very confused to start with, to avoid confusing them beyond what they are, you know, where they are, I just tell them I'm a born again Christian. I say I'm an evangelical, a born again Christian, because then they know what to expect. They know where I'm coming from, and they either say thank you, goodbye, or you know I'm the one can bring him in and says no, let's talk. So you know, but you know, I don't tell them I'm a Messianic Jew, because then they go like, oh, Masonic. Oh, Masonic Jew, like the Masons? You have no idea what, you know. No, I'm just a Jew. So I don't even tell them I'm Jewish. Unless it gets later into conversation when, you know, if the JW start talking about the 144,000, then I have to let them know that they're all wet. But, you know, that's for another day. So I call myself a Jewish, that's the next one, Christian from Jewish descent. I call myself a Jewish believer in Messiah. And I tell people I'm a Jewish believer or a Jewish follower. Like a follower is like a disciple. And sometimes I use the word disciple. I'm a Jewish disciple of Jesus.
What was the word again? Follower?
Follower. To follow.
Oh, follower.
Follower. Excuse my French. Follower. Yeah. Trudy again. It's always Trudy.
Yeah.
Follower. A follower. A follower. Yes.
Isn't that the Polish or English?
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. So Jewish believer, follower, or a disciple of Messiah, a Messianic Jew, a completed Jew. I don't use the word completed Jew. I like to hear it from Christians when I go to a church in the middle of America, and this little old lady will say, like, oh, it's so good to see you. You are a completed Jew. What it tells me that she gets it. She gets the fact that I'm not a Christian who used to be Jewish, which I've heard many times. So that's good. That, I like to hear from that. But me, I find it a little kind of old-fashioned, a completed Jew. You know, when I say that to Jewish people, I put it in there so because you might hear it, and you know, I want you to know it's there. But when I say that to Jewish people, as a Jew, I say, well, you know, I'm a completed Jew now. They look at me and they go like, so I'm incomplete? So what part of me is not there? So you could go and say, well, the spiritual aspect of you is incomplete, but that's offensive for no reason. We're going to be offensive with God's word, that's one thing. But to be offensive in a sentence for no reason, I try to avoid that. So I will tell them I'm a fulfilled Jew. I'm fulfilled because of my relationship with the Messiah. That's a fulfilled, it's an aspect of me that I was unfulfilled before. I was unhappy. I don't know about you. I'm talking to my Jewish friend. I don't know about you. But are you fulfilled? Are you happy? Are you satisfied with your life? Because I am now. My life might not be exactly what I'm expecting out of life, but I am fulfilled because I know that what I am being dealt with on a daily basis comes from God, and He wouldn't give me anything to hurt me because He loves me, and He's ready to do that for you. So that you can mean, you can use the word fulfilled. But a fulfilled Jew is not really a description of a Jewish Christian. It's more of an aspect of who I am because I have put my trust in Jesus. So I did not put it there because you couldn't say, yeah, fulfilled Jew, or Messianic believer. That's why it's not in the list. I'm just adding it as a side note. Jewish believer, Messiah, Messianic Jew, completed Jew. Okay, Christ. Christ is basically anglicized Greek. The Greek word is Christos, which is from the Jewish, from the Hebrew. Yeah, we speak Jewish. From the Hebrew, Mashiach, which means anointed. Messiah comes from Mashiach, which means anointed. From Mashiach in the Hebrew, we got Christos in the Greek. From Christos, we got Christ, or Christ in French, or all kinds of different languages. Messiah. Actually, I've been a part of the Messianic movement for so long that when I read my Bible, very, very seldom, I will read Christ and not see Messiah. I usually see Messiah. And again, not out of legalism. It's just like a habit I've formed over the last 10 years of, you know, a New American Standard, King James, I will read, instead of reading the word Christ, I will read Messiah. Christ is still, to this day, a difficult word for me to say. Mm-hmm. And I've been a believer for 29 years. It doesn't come out naturally. I don't break out in the hives when I say the word Christ. Mm-hmm. It just doesn't come out very, very easily because I've got so much, you know, Christ killers. And not that it was ever used against me, but it's a word that's difficult. Only harder than that is the word Easter. Mm-hmm. I just cannot say, and it was very difficult for me last weekend when I see even at my church of people's happy Easter, you know, and to me it's Resurrection Sunday. So it's very difficult to say the word Easter because it's not a biblical holiday.
But it's also Passover, really.
Right. Well, yeah.
This year I told many people, I said, I don't celebrate.
This year was very convenient because, you know, Good Friday was the first night of Passover, which doesn't happen every year. But on that weekend, to me, what I celebrate, like all of us I know, is the resurrection of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Resurrection Sunday. So calling it Resurrection Sunday, I think is a good, and I think I might have even that, and I have it, I'm ahead of myself. I was just sharing my pet peeves with you guys, that's all. Okay, so Christ, Messiah, church as a building, congregation. Now that will be helpful. That you should really start, that one I would say is almost like a must. Because church has so much negative. Remember the luggage, the baggage that we carry with us? It's all connected to something about the church. So the word church is not Jewish, it's Christian, it's anti-Jewish, it's conversion, it's crusades, it's inquisition, it's all that under the word church. True or not true? Some of it is true, some of it is not. You know, we can, you know, revisit the classes that we did, but the reality is the word church is probably not a good word to use. So you want to invite a Jewish friend to your church? You can't do it because it's called a church? No. Just say, hey, would you like to come to my congregation next weekend? Don't say next Sunday. Say next weekend. I say, what? When do you meet? Oh, we meet on Sunday morning. He asked you. But if you say you want to come to church with me on Sunday, that's a Christian sentence. That's like, you know, come to church. We all go to church. We all go to church on Sunday. It's true. We all do it. I mean, not all of us, but you know, but we know it's okay. But just don't say that. Just say, would you like to come visit my congregation? This man is going to be doing Messiah in the Passover at our congregation. What's your congregation? Well, First Baptist of Irvine. Oh, okay. So it's a church. Oh, sure. What do you call the congregation? Well, it's the same. I like the word congregation. I mean, it's church, whatever you want to call it. But, you know, would you like to come with me? Whatever the conversation leads to, start with the word congregation. That's a biggie. Any question up to now? Okay. Church, the body of Christ, or the body of Mashiach, call it the body of Messiah. I do that a lot too. I usually don't say the body of Christ, I say the body of Messiah. Same exact thing. Jesus, the anglicized Greek from Jesus in Greek. We have, the word comes from Yeshua in Hebrew, or Yeshua, or Yehoshua, all those different variations of the word. They all have the same root meaning of salvation. So, really, the name of Jesus Christ was not the son of Mr. and Mrs. Christ. He was really salvation, the anointed. That's what his word meant. Yes?
And what does the name Yah, Y-A-H?
God.
That's God.
Yes.
It's a contraction.
Yeah. It's God. El has the word God in it, and Yah also has the word God. It's the contraction of it means God.
Can you use that word when talking to a Jewish person?
No.
No.
No. Okay, just to be safe, I shouldn't be saying no like this, but to be safe, you have to remember that any Jewish person who is remotely religious, any Jewish person who's going to be reading some of their Bible, the Torah, or even the Talmud, the commentaries on the law and the Torah, is going to be required by Jewish tradition and Jewish religion to not ever pronounce the name of God. Because we don't really know. Back in the days, the vowels were not there, and it was the words were not separated by spaces. It was like consonants after consonants, and you know, and you would take a breath in between words. You would know what the word was when the words, you know, would split between each word, and then the vowels sounding were from word to mouth, from father to son, and from generation to generation, until the 8th century when the Masoretes added the vowel pointing above and under the letters, and in some rare cases, in the middle of the letter, but never did they spread the letters to put a vowel in between two consonants in the Hebrew. The manuscripts remain exactly the same. And to preserve the purity of the Hebrew manuscripts, that's exactly why they did that. They said, we're going to figure out a system that will add the vowel sounding to the Hebrew without altering the original Hebrew. So they said, we're going to do the vowels under, above, and in some cases...
Isn't that on your shirt?
There you go, but there's no vowels. Oh, no, they are. They are. Yes, but it's very small. See, I used the right shirt for tonight. You know, so you've got the dots and the little, you know, three little dots is A, a little T is ah, and this little, you know, they make those different sounds. And but before that, everything was, you know, like, you know, you look at an ancient Hebrew manuscript of ancient Hebrew, even before the time of Jesus, and you see it's all running consonants with no vowels. Yet, they all knew what it meant. But to be sure that we were sure, that we were sure, that we were sure, nobody would pronounce the name of God because nobody knew if it was Yehovah, Yahweh, or, you know, so we have Jehovah, Yahweh, Yah, so all those different, we didn't want to blaspheme and mispronounce the name of God. So the name of God ended up being replaced. It's in the Hebrew when you see the tetragrammaton, you know, the yud, he, vav, he, that's the name of God, which would be Yahweh, Yehovah. It could carry many different vowel pointings under it, and because nobody is really sure, they've decided that instead of that, every time they run into this, they would say the word in English. I'm not going to do it in Hebrew, but I'm going to write it in English, the word Hashem. And Hashem means the name. So every time they run into that word, to not pronounce it, instead we're going to read. It's like me reading Messiah every time I see the word Christ in my Bible. It's a choice. I don't have to do it, and sometimes I'll read Christ. But here, every time they run into this, they say Hashem. And on top of that, in reverence to the name of God, you know, there's a Hebrew prayer that says we bend the knee and we bow the head. And in reverence to the name of God, every time the name of God is pronounced, or Hashem is in its place pronounced in a prayer or reading a scripture or anything, a religious Jew will bend when they read their prayer book. It's called davening, the daven. And that is why you see sometimes on video or at the wall, you see them like this. You see, just they go like this all the time. And you go like, what is he doing? And he's like exercising. No, every time he says the word Hashem for God, he bends, he davens in respect for God. That's why you do that. So next time you see them, it's because they say the word of God. They say the name of God.
So, next question. So if you're saying, praying with somebody and you're saying, the Lord our healer, would you say Hashem and then the word our healer? Or would you say Adonai?
I think there's several different versions. There's Hashem, and I've heard Jewish people in France, in the Sephardic, and I don't know if it's Sephardic Jews or just religious Jews, but I've heard them also say Adoshem, which is a hybrid of Adonai and Hashem. Adoshem. Adoshem, which is just a made-up word, again, to not fully say the name of God. So, it's Adonai is probably going to be, instead of saying Adonai, they kind of truncate it and word, you know, Ado, the name, Adoshem, which is kind of silly, but I've heard
say,
it.
Would it make sense to say Hashem and then our healer?
That,
our healer is Jehovah, right?
Yeah, but
you wouldn't say Jehovah. Remember, Jehovah
Yahweh
is never
or Yahweh,
used.
I know, so Hashem.
Or Yahweh. You wouldn't say Yahweh.
But you can't say Hashem either. Really?
Oh, sure you can. That's exactly what I'm saying.
Oh, okay.
I'm not saying you can't or you shouldn't. I'm saying they do. Now, we're not going to discuss or argue, is it right or is it wrong? I'm telling you what's done so you're aware of what you can and cannot do. You might offend a Jewish person if you say Jehovah or Yahweh. They're going to go like,
I see what you're saying.
Don't say the name of God. You know, this is Hashem. Mm-hmm. Call him Hashem. And they're not going to tell you we don't know his name. They're just, no, I don't, Hashem. Don't, I don't want to hear that. You might really, this might right there, for reasons that are beyond you and me, stop the conversation and say, you know what, I don't want to talk to you. You're disrespectful, you're blasphemous, and you're not. Because to us, we can say, you know, we don't feel that way. But you, so it's possible that you would have to say, you know, Hashem, our healer, Hashem, our righteousness. I think that's pretty much the way it would go. Because our righteousness, there's nothing wrong with that word. But if it's attached, in the same word, like, you know, Adonai or Elohim or whatever, then you probably have to break it into Hashem, whatever it is.
So that would be with all the different descriptives that are in the Bible?
You know, I want to say yes, but I'm going to have to double check on that. But I'm pretty sure, I mean, at the number of times I see Jewish people daven when they pray, it's got to be with the Hashem, with the Elohim, Adonai, and Yahweh, you know, all of them, because they're constantly doing it, and that's, you know, if it was only for one,
could you would send us an email regarding that?
Yes. Would you remind me?
I will remind you.
Thank you.
And then when they write, they say G-D, they don't...
Yes, and also, and you've seen that on some of the artwork that I've done, when I put the scripture, when you read God or Lord like this, that's because, again, nobody knows exactly how to really say that word Yud, He, Vav, He, the four letters of the name of God, so we take one, the only vowel sounding of the words, out, and we put a dash, but then they would read, you know, in English they would say the Lord, they would not read Hashem over that. They would just say the Lord and then write it with a dash. It's when the Hebrew, when you hit all the names of God, you would say Hashem. But the English would just, in the writing, as an additional protection, we take the we put the dash instead of the O.
That was exactly my question. And I'm looking at this from a couple of different points of view. If we're writing, for example, in English, and we see the G-D, okay, we're not really saying Yahweh or the name of God. We're just referring to God as God, as a person.
Right.
Almost.
Well,
with a small
that God would be Elohim.
This one?
Yeah.
Why?
Elohim, because that's what it is. That's when you look it up.
Says who?
That's what I've seen, Elohim.
Yeah, but you're assuming that this is going to use in a sentence where they mean Elohim. I mean, it could be Adonai. Well, Adonai would be that.
Yeah, right. Adonai would be.
I see what you said.
Yeah, Adonai would be the second one.
This is in English. I mean, if.
But what about this one? Yahweh.
Yahweh.
Or would that be this or this?
It would be Adonai. That's how we say it when we're reading in our Hebrew Bible.
What's the point you guys are trying to make?
I don't know. But I mean, I know that G-D is Elohim, and Adonai is L-RD.
An English reading person reading something like that. I mean, if I were writing something like this to another English speaking person, another English reading person, this person is supposed to guess at what vowel goes in there, and it's ridiculous.
But that's
they don't use vowels, though.
No. Of course they use vowels. This is an English sentence.
Okay.
Okay.
I see this all the time.
Okay. In Jewish circles.
No. I can show it to you on the internet.
Well, what source is it from? It's from a messianic source. I mean, it's going to be somebody who's really into the Jewish roots, and you know, you've got some fringe groups, not just on the internet, but in general, within Christianity, are, you know, Sabbath keepers and law obedient Christians who are not Jewish and all those things, and they don't want to, and they will not say the name of God. There's all kinds of weird groups and fringe groups that are maybe Christian, maybe not, but and they will use that because they feel like the Jews have it right. They don't want to mispronounce the name of God.
Yeah, but if you're writing G-O-D, you're not using the name of God.
I agree with you, but that's just, I said it's an extra precaution, one more precaution that Jewish people have developed over the years, because, that's an extra precaution that Orthodox Jews, I mean, my parents, whenever they, you know, they would use that, the name, first of all, it would be in French, and I've only seen this in English, so I don't know how it would be in French. The word for God is Dieu. So which would, you know, and of course it's made of three vowels, because French, you know, we're very generous with our letters. You know, 17 letters in a word, there's one syllable. So, you know, 15 silent letters and two that sound like something. So Dieu is D-I-E-U. And so which one do you take out? You know, I don't know. So I've never seen it in French. It's a good question.
Maybe D-dash.
Maybe, yes.
Well, when I said descriptive, I meant... would you say Hashem Rapha or Hashem Sidkenu or, you know, those descriptive?
I think you would. I that's what I'm going to have to double check on.
You're talking about just to Jews, not to, because, I mean,
right.
In the Bible, it is Adonai.
Right.
I'm talking about what Jewish people do with the name of God, because here we're dealing with terminology that we're going to be sensitive about when we talk to Jewish people. What other people decide to do, for whatever reason they decide to do it for, it's none of my business. You know, I have no problem spelling the name Lord, the word God, call him God, Adonai, Elohim. Lord with a L cap, or, you know, God with a G cap, or, you know, Hashem. You know, when I talk to my nephew in France, who's a religious Jew, and, you know, and instead of saying Gloire au Seigneur, I'll say Baruch Hashem. Gloire au Seigneur is in French for, you know, glory to God. I'll say Baruch Hashem, praise the Lord. Baruch, you know, blessed, you know. Praise the Lord. Baruch Hashem is praise the Lord. So I'll tell them in the French sentence or in an English sentence when I talk to a Jewish person. I will just go with the context, and I know that this is something they can relate to. So praise the Lord is Christianese. It's not really Christian, only Christian, but praise the Lord is, praise the Lord. It's Christianese. You say Baruch Hashem to a Jewish person, they're tracking with you. Those are little things that are going to make a difference. So anyway.
When you use the word, for example,
Seigneur,
with your nephew, that doesn't bother?
No, I wouldn't use Seigneur in French. I wouldn't use Seigneur. With a Jewish person, I would use, when I was talking, whenever I talk to Jewish people in French, I would say the l'éternel. I would call l'éternel, what do you call l'éternel in French, in English? The Almighty? Well, the Almighty is the all-powerful, really. But l'éternel is the eternal God. It's another name for God, for the God the Father, l'éternel, the eternal. So in French, I would say l'éternel. I would say Dieu. Now, when I talk to my mother now, who's a believer, I say the Seigneur. I tell her that I pray to, you know, the Seigneur. I talk to the Seigneur, or the Seigneur meaning the Lord. Okay, but I never used that word with her before until she was saved, because she. It was uncomfortable. I knew it would be uncomfortable and awkward, so I just used the word l'éternel or the word Dieu. Dieu in general. And then, or Dieu, or then I talk about Jesus, or Yeshua. And then, you know, when we talk about his, you know, the fact that he's God in the flesh, we say, well, you know, he's both man and God, and we talk about that aspect of him, but I did not call the Seigneur. The Seigneur, the Lord, is really, it's a Christian term. Nothing wrong with it. I mean, I have no problem with it. But in the context of what we're doing now, you know, it's okay. So I never thought that we would be, this is good. I thought it would be done in 10 minutes. You guys are amazing. So, page 2. All right, page 2. Don't say died for my sins. Say atoned for my sins. Atonement is a Jewish concept, okay? So don't say died for my sins. And tell you what, there's absolutely no need whatsoever to use the word cross in Jewish evangelism or in any evangelism. That I might get in trouble for saying that, but I believe that if anybody knows who Jesus is, they're going to know how he died. He did not die electrocuted or heart attack or stone or whatever. He died because he was crucified on a cross. Okay, you can call it down the list. We have cross. You can call it tree or execution stake. But that makes it even to me. It doesn't sound right to say, you know, Jesus died on a tree. Was he hung on a tree? Like, you know, was he lynched? He died on a tree. Well, he was nailed on a tree. He was crucified. Okay, let's call it what it is. But then again, you might not need to call it that. Because again, when people know, if they've never heard of who Jesus is, and I don't know where you're going to be a missionary, maybe in the middle of somewhere when there's no Christianity has had no inroads yet. Well, you're going to France, so that's almost there. You know, you're almost there. that was a joke. You know, most people, if they know who Jesus is, they know that, you know, we're going to talk about the fact that he died for the sins of the world, and people know how he died. You do not have to tell somebody Jesus died on the cross for you. You can just say Jesus died or atoned for your sins. If you talk to a Jewish person, you say, yeah, Jesus atoned for your sins. He was the sacrifice that was needed for your sins, because you know that in the Tanakh there is a need for sacrifice to atone for the sins of Israel. So for you and for me, he died. He was the ultimate sacrifice, but it didn't stop right there. And then you can go into the resurrection, whatever. But died for my sins, died for your sins, atone for your sins. Any question? Holy Spirit. Well, Holy Spirit is known as the Spirit of God. I don't think it's known as the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. It's the Spirit of God. Okay? So Spirit of God, or the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit. It's actually Spirit, Ruach, the Spirit, or wind. It's the same word for spirit and for wind. And HaKodesh means, Kodesh means holy. And the, in front of HaKodesh, the Ha, is the for both words. So that would be the, capital, you know, the, not a. It's a definite article, the Holy Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh. So the Ruach HaKodesh. The Ruach, if you talk to the Orthodox Jews, you can just say the Ruach, the Spirit. They would know what you're talking about. But Ruach HaKodesh, or the Spirit of God, in English. You know, it's probably going to come more naturally for a Gentile, unless you're really involved in the Messianic congregation, Messianic movement. I would say just say the Spirit of God. You know, and if they say, is it the same as the Holy Spirit? So yeah, in the Tanakh, he was called the Spirit of God. And in the Greek scriptures, he's known as the Holy Spirit. Same person. What do you mean a person? It's the Spirit, not a person. Oh, no. No, we're talking about a person here. As a matter of fact, there are scriptures in the Jewish Bible that talk about the three different people in the triune nature of God. I've given those to you so you should remember. Okay? So go back to your notes. Trinity. What a great way to segue into the next one. I didn't even try. Trinity. Okay, you talk about the compound unity, the tri-unity, or the triune nature of God. Now, those are better than the word Trinity, because again, the Trinity is very Catholic. It's very Christian Catholic, you know. But just want you to know that compound unity, triune nature of God, those are a little better, but you're not going to get immediate acceptance on that one. So the triune nature of God is still going to mean that we believe in three gods to a Jewish person, which of course we don't. The compound unity, compound shmampan, you know, what do you mean by compound? You have to explain. It's still a unity of several, which means that we believe in more than one God. The tri-unity is almost like the trinity. So all those are a little better, but you're still going to encounter quite a bit of what's the word I'm looking for?
Resistance.
Yeah, that's what I'm looking for. Thank you. A little bit of resistance when you talk about the Trinity. That's just the way it is. You're just going to have to, you know, that's a tough nut to crack. The gospel, that comes from the Greek word, and it really means the good news. That's all it means, the good news. So I use the good news a lot. Gospel, good news, the same, but I use the good news. Easter, well, we've already told you I felt about it. Maybe I was not clear, but I just don't like that terminology. I don't even use Resurrection Sunday just for Jewish people. I always use Resurrection Day. Christmas, Messiah's birth is okay to use, but we don't really know that he was born at that time. So that's one thing. And on top of that, all Jews know what Christmas is all about, and it's really not that offensive, because, you know, you have Christmas, we have Hanukkah. So
that is not biblical. Mass is the Catholic Church. It's the Mass of the Catholic Church.
Right. Oh, I know so that. I know your position on Christmas. Okay, you've made that clear to me several times. Mm-hmm. I know your position on Christmas, but I still, you know, in this world, we still recognize it as the birth of Messiah, being at that time or not.
It's not the time. It's that.
But it's the date.
Mass. It's mass means the mass of Christ.
I know. And just like the word Halloween is also talking about. Now, I understand that. But in the conversation, when you talk to a Jewish person, It is not the time or the place.
To, I would say to
may I finish my sentence?
Yeah.
Thank you. It is neither the time nor the place to go on a witch hunt against what the Catholics have made of Christmas. It's just a place to say, at Christmas, I said, you know, we believe that we celebrate the birth of the Messiah at that time of the year, okay? That you can say. That's why I said Messiah's birth. That's why it's there. Okay, now, if your Jewish friend tells you, you know, the word Christmas really comes from Mass and Christ and this and it's Catholic, you can say, yeah, I agree with you. I agree with you. That's why I don't care for it. But it is also the time of the year that I celebrate the birth of the Messiah. Because in my practice, in my religion, in my faith, if he was not born, which of course the scriptures tell us he was born, but destined to die. If he was not born, he could have not died as a sacrifice for you and for me. So first he had to be born. So I recognize his birth. It happens to be that we do it around the time of December 25th. We call it Christmas. The etymology of the word is different from what it really means. Just like Easter, I don't like, you can say that at that time, I don't like to call the word Easter because to me Easter is really a word that replaced the celebration of Passover and Resurrection Sunday. So I have Resurrection Sunday and Messiah's birth. But we could not have Resurrection Sunday unless we also had Messiah's birth. And I like to celebrate his birth and remember when he was born, because he was born to die for all of us. So now, after that, we can spend another 6 hours discussing the real meaning of Christmas, and I would probably agree with you, Trudy, a lot more than you think I would, but that's not in the context of what we would talk to Jewish people. Pentecost, Shavuot. Shavuot is the Feast of Weeks. Pentecost means 50. I mean, the root of the word Pentecost is 50 in the Greek, and Shavuot is the Feast of Weeks. Shavuot means weeks. It's 49, it's 7 Sabbath. If you go to Leviticus 23, around 15, 17, something like that, the first half, the spring festivals, it describes the Feast of Weeks, and it says, you know, and God told Moses, you would do seven Sabbath after the day of Passover plus one day. So 7 Sabbath is how many? 7 weeks is 49 days, plus one day, 49 plus one, 50. So Shavuot takes place 50 days after Passover. That's how we got the Greek Pentecost. Okay? So Pentecost. Most likely, a Jewish person is not going to ask you to discuss Pentecost. They're not even going to ask you to discuss Shavuot because they don't even know where it is. Most Jewish people, unless they're religious. But it's there for you to know. New Testament, Greek scripture, or Berit Hadashah, the New Covenant. Okay? Berit Hadashah is the New Covenant. Berit is a covenant. New Covenant, Greek scripture, Old Testament, Hebrew scripture, Tanakh, or Bible. You can use the word Bible with a Jewish person. That's perfectly fine. You can say, well, you know, it's not in the Bible, or do you know what the Bible says about that? They will not be offended with that. Just remember, when you say Bible to them, they don't mean what you mean. So as long as you know that when you tell them, well, show it to me in the Bible, they're not going to pull the New Testament. They're only going to pull this, the Tanakh. That's the Bible. That's the Jewish Bible. As a matter of fact, on this one here, it's the Old Testament, or the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures, and it is known as the Jerusalem Bible. There you have it. The Bible is perfectly acceptable to use as a word to describe the Jewish scriptures. Keep in mind that when you say that, you're not comparing apples to apples. Our Bible includes the New Testament. The Jewish Bible doesn't. That's something you have to remember. Hebrew scriptures, Tanakh, Bible. Baptism. It's also anglicized from the Greek. Use the word mikvah, which is the word for water purification that still Jewish people undergo today. In the synagogue, especially women for menstrual, very religious women would do that, and different things like that for the different time when they do a mikvah. And also a more common word is immersion. John the Baptist, John the Immerser. I mean, that's kind of hard to remember, and you don't have to, when I talk during the Passover, when I teach on the Passover, I'll say, when Yeshua came to the Jordan River to be immersed by John, that's enough. People get the picture. You don't have to be immersed by John the Immerser. You was baptized by John the Baptist. Even that sounds kind of weird, To be immersed by John. He was immersed. He was not sprinkled. I promise you that. And we don't believe in sprinkling, okay? Either we don't. I mean, I don't. I believe in full immersion as a witness to the world for the Christians, as buried with Messiah, raised to walk a new life. That's what we say. So it's like in and out, dead, new life. But use the word immersion. Use the word immersion. Baptism is not a good word. I don't even have to tell you why, because you remember the classes. You remember all the lessons about forced conversions, forced baptism, and whatnot. So baptism is never going to be a good word. I remember, brings chills to my, I'm so ashamed and embarrassed, but I really didn't mean to do it. But years ago, my parents, I had a picture book that I put together. I used to see my parents once a year and a half, when they come to the States. So the kids would grow, and then they would come and visit and whatever. So we met them, and in San Francisco for vacation with my in-laws and everything. And we're in a motel room all together before we go out to dinner. And I had brought, at the time I lived in Seattle, so I brought from Seattle the latest, compilation of photos for the last year. And in that, and I'd completely forgotten about it, was my baptism. And that generated quite a bit of argument between me and my dad, and my mom was actually very offended, but my dad was beside himself. That had a lot to do with the fact that I was in a baptismal in a large church in Seattle, and I was wearing a white outfit, and it looked as Christian as they come. And what is this Jewish boy of mine? I mean, to him it was like, that's it, you're not Jewish anymore. So it would have been better for me to explain what I had done and not show any picture, because they would be comfortable, although my parents didn't know anything about the mikvah and the immersions in the religious Jewish practice, but they would still understand, there was an immersion, the Jewish immersion. So I was immersed at one time, and you can explain why we do it. But that photo was extremely offensive to my parents. They still talk about it to this day. It's been 25 years ago.
When you were baptized, you had something white on?
They put like some kind of a white robe on everybody, so you would like, or like a long t-shirt or something. It wasn't a church baptismal. It was cold, and I almost fell, and but I don't regret it. I remember doing it, but we had those, I think it was, I was wearing some kind of a robe, like a, a gown, like a long thing. We all, because we all went in the back, we put it on, and then we go in the water, we take it off, and that's it. That was, it was not a Messianic congregation.
Yeah. Well, both times I baptized, I was in clothes. I mean, just got well wet with Pastor Chuck, and then with Larry, I had on, bathing suit underneath, and I had
a t-shirt?
A shirt and something.
There's nothing wrong with that? There's nothing wrong. I mean, it doesn't say anywhere that you're supposed to wear this or that. I mean, I think the idea behind the baptism is that there's an issue of modesty, and then, the dealing with, a male doing a female, or, you have to be very careful with that. So the issue of modesty, covering the body, so whatever. Oh, yeah, t-shirt, robe, whatever, it doesn't matter. No, it has to be a robe. Otherwise, both your baptism don't count. No. In my case, my point was, because I was wearing a robe that looked very not Jewish, it would have been better for me to explain the Jewish concept of immersion. So, baptism, use the word immersion, it's better. Cross, just avoid it. It was not a tree. It was an execution stake, but even that is making two words out of one to try to explain it, and you're still not doing it. It's a cross, okay? The Roman execution at that time was a cross. You can explain what it is if it comes to the conversation, but I would not even go there. There's no need. Again, I'm not saying this ever because we're ashamed of the cross. Okay? It's just like, it was a method of execution. It's funny because some Jewish people have heard it from Jewish people saying, you know what, I know you're a Christian, but I would never wear a cross. I mean, would you want to wear an electric chair around your neck? Because it's all it is, of course, to us, the cross means something beyond that. But it is a method of execution. That's what it is. So it's interesting that people would even think that, you know, I don't want to wear. I mean, as a believer, I've always worn, you know, I wear something different now. But I've had the mezuzah, the Star of David. I never had a cross. I never had even a cross in a star. Now that will be very offensive to a Jewish person, a star and a cross. I'm not pointing the finger at you necessarily. I should say Gentiles who love Israel, who love the Jewish people, sometimes will wear a little cross with a star. That's very offensive to Jewish people. Within Christian circles, I go to a church and I recognize a person who loves my people. I can deal with it because I'm a believer. My faith is in Jesus, and I'm strong in my faith. I know what it means, and so I'm okay. I see it, and I recognize this person who just wants to express outwardly that they love my people beyond just saying I love the Jews. They wear this little thing. Okay, that's fine. But if you're going to be doing Jewish witnessing, put your cross inside, or don't wear the cross with a star. They're offensive. So, because it's a mixed message, it's not. To us, we understand the concept of the fact that the Jewish Messiah died on the cross for our sins. Yes, 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 yes. But in the context of evangelism, this is not the way you're going to approach any conversation. It's going to confuse the issue. You might be asked in conversation or second time or third time, you know, I'm starting to understand what you're telling me. Now I've seen some of you guys wear this cross and the Star of David. How could you possibly have two in one like this? And this might be a question that's asked. So be prepared to answer that it's a symbol that was invented to show that you're a believer and you also recognize that the roots of Christianity are Jewish and that the Jewish Messiah died for your sins and that you support the Jewish people, you love the Jewish people, all that stuff. But it's not a biblical emblem that was found in the Bible anywhere. It's just something that men invented. It's not a bad symbol in and of itself. But again, it is offensive to Jewish people, so be careful with that. Doesn't mean you can't wear it. Just be careful when you talk to Jewish people not to show it. Second coming of Messiah, the return of the Messiah. Now, of course, Messiah for Messiah to return. What?
Conversion.
Oh, thank you.
That's very important.
Yeah, conversion or convert, turning, completion, repentance. Use any of those words. Repentance is a good word to use. You know, what do you do when you repent? When you change your mind? When you realize you made a mistake? Mm-hmm. You know, you do something and you repent. Repenting means turning 180 and going back the other way and going like, oh, I blew it. You want to change what you just did. There was a repentance. There was a change. You know, you change something. Now, Jewish people do not convert. You convert to Christianity as a Gentile. Jewish people become, as we said earlier, completed or become Jewish believers. But a Jewish person who puts their trust in the Jewish Messiah, they're still Jewish. They don't convert to anything. They are complete. That's a good way to say, this is what I mean by when I say I'm complete. It's like, you know, instead of saying converting, which does not apply to us Jews, that would not apply to you because you're not Jewish. But if I was to say that myself, I'd say, Jews don't convert. You know, for centuries, there's been a misnomer. You know, Christians have tried to convert Jews to Christianity. They've got it wrong. Christianity is not something that Jews convert to. Christianity is simply a faith. It's the faith and the teaching of the Jewish Messiah. And if you follow the Jewish Messiah, you become a Jew who believes in the Jewish Messiah and what he did for your sins. He atoned for your sins. He died and rose again, and he's going to return. But you don't have to convert to anything. See, conversion means, that's very important. Conversion means change, because that's what it is. Conversion, repentance, you go, you turn around and you change your mind. You just go, you do a complete turn, you change. To Jewish people, if you change, it implies that you are no longer Jewish. you become something else. If you become something else, and if you're no longer Jewish, the Jews will eventually disappear. And that is the number one threat of the Jewish people, that we are going to be taken over, or we're going to be converted into another people group, and then we'll completely disappear from the face of the earth. So Jewish people, so this is not why we say that to make Jewish people happy. It's a true statement. Jewish people do not convert. They remain Jewish. I'm still a Jew. My kids are 50% Jewish. My wife is Gentile. I'm Jewish. My kids are 50% Jewish, 50% Gentile. That's what they are. Okay? Second coming of Messiah, it's probably not going to be a topic that's going to be heavily discussed in evangelism with Jewish people, but you know, so instead of second coming, I'd rather use the word return, but that's a minor one. The blood of Messiah, avoid the topic of blood altogether, because remember, we Jews use the blood of Christian boys for Passover to make matzah. Remember, we're good for that, all right? And we also take the holy bread for communion, and we pierced it, the host desecration. We pierced it to reenact the death of Jesus over and over and over. Because, of course, we know that the unleavened bread that is used in the Catholic Church is really the flesh of Jesus. It becomes that at communion. Of course not, it doesn't. It's just symbolic. But, you know, at the time the Jews were accused of that, they were accused of piercing the bread that would become the body of Messiah at communion time, the Eucharist. They would pierce that, and so the concept of blood is not something that you want. The only time you want to discuss blood really is when you discuss the fact that the atonement and life is in the blood, Leviticus 16:11, which is basically a scripture from the Torah saying that you cannot have atonement unless you have sacrificed life. And you know, and that's, you know, the life is in the blood, so you have to have a sacrifice, you have to have a death, and that's what Yeshua came to do. He was born to die as our atonement. You can use all those words right there. You know, after you, not that you're going to go through that list with your friend, but all those words will come, will become second nature. So substitution. Say that word for me.
Substitutionary.
There you go. That too. Substitutionary death or sacrifice of Messiah. I like the second one better. Simply because I can pronounce it. So, can you think of any other words you would want to know if they're okay to use? Because that's my non-exhaustive list that I have for you right now. Anything else? Or those are the big ones. And again, it's going to vary from one person to the next. But I would really, the big ones are the ones that I told you about, the word. I would stay away from the word church if you can, and I would not even use the word cross, and make sure I don't use the word convert, and so and then it goes, it depends how, you know, if you have, you know, there are some that are just wrong, like convert. I mean, it would be wrong to use it. Some others are not so critical. You know, I would say Yeshua and the Jewish person would be so used to hear the word Jesus, they would, in their own answer or dialogue with me, they would only use the word Jesus and not Yeshua. So after a while, I don't even want to use Yeshua, because it's like they're tracking with me and we're talking about Jesus. And if they agree or disagree, we're still talking about the same person. And if they have no problem saying it, and that is going to be different from one Messianic believer to the next. You'll talk to other Messianic believers that will tell you, I will never say the word Jesus, I will never say the word Christ, I will never, 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 never. Fine. That's fine. In my experience, this is only my experience, I can only talk of my experience, and all the Jewish people that I have led to the Lord, it has never, I repeat, never been an issue to use the word Jesus instead of Yeshua. I always start with Yeshua. And when the person says, well, you mean Jesus? Yeah, it's the same person. Jesus in English, Yeshua in Hebrew. And then the person continues, yeah, you know, the problem I have with Jesus is that this, and I don't believe that Jesus this. And you see, it's not, they're not cussing. They're just having a conversation. So keep the conversation going. So it's a choice, okay? But I'd say at the very least, start that way and then pay attention to where the person is going. Okay, so the last Jewish person I led to the Lord, is a person who has been very familiar with the messianic terminology for many years. Yet our full conversation was about Jesus and what he did for that person. Not once did I mention the word Yeshua. That's not true. A couple of times I probably did. But it was there was no issue, even though that Jewish person had heard for years about, clearly, about the gospel and everything, Yeshua, and the context in which that person had heard the gospel was very messianic. Nothing wrong with that. But it's a proof that it's each situation is going to vary, and you do not want to be so narrow-minded that you say, Jewish person, I cannot say Jesus and Christ, I got to say Yeshua the Messiah, or Yeshua HaMashiach. Some of them are going to go like, who's that? So you gotta listen. You gotta, you know, pay attention. That's all I'm saying. Any other questions? I'm gonna stop the recording and then you can complain.